Morning. It is a blessing to be with you folks as well. My wife, sorry, she couldn't be here today. She took my youngest to Southern. They had moved in yesterday. I have a few things in the back of my vehicle that we're taking down there to unload tomorrow, too, and get started in another year of school. So anyways, that's the way it goes, doesn't it? Title of my sermon today is, Do You Know Your Enemy? And if you wouldn't mind bowing your heads one more time before we start, I'm just going to pray again. Father, this morning as we open your word, I just ask that the words will be your words, that I won't add anything to your words, and I won't take anything away from your words, and that your spirit will speak this morning. And we thank you, Lord. Amen. Do you know your enemy? I was reading through the Great Controversy this year, and I got, I guess it's the middle third, towards the end, not the last part. We always talk about, you know, read the last few chapters of the Great Controversy, right? But chapter 27 through 34, I just want to read you the titles of those chapters. Modern Revivals, Facing Life's Record, The Origin of Evil, Enmity Between Man and Satan, Agency of Evil Spirits, Snares of Satan, The First Great Deception, Can Our Dead Speak to Us? And she was talking about and said several times, I'll read a quote or two here about it too, about how we don't talk about the devil. Pastors don't mention him. We forget even, I don't want to say we forget he exists, but we don't really understand what he is doing. Now, for Adventists, that hopefully isn't as true as it is for many other people in the world and religions. I hope it's not as true, but it does pertain to us as well, right? So as I was reading that, I just felt impressed that maybe we ought to review and understand our enemy. So most of this you will probably know, but hopefully it will remind us of the battle that we're in, because we are in the great controversy, right? And we are at the end of time, right? So there is going to be no greater battle than now and our future. So let's turn in our Bibles to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. You know this story very well. Mark chapter 5, verse 1. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains. But he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out, cutting himself with stones. So here we see a man. It's not a pretty picture, is it? And you know what happened right before this. So let's back up a little bit. The previous day, Jesus had been teaching all day on the other side of Galilee, right? He said to his disciples, let's get in the boat and let's go to the other side of the lake. He had a purpose. He knew what he was going to do. And so he got in the boat and he went to the back of the boat. And what did he do? He went to sleep. And the disciples were rowing across the lake. And this massive storm came up. And it was such a storm that the disciples, who many of them were fishermen and had spent their entire lives on the lake, gave up in despair. They were going to die. That storm, I believe, was a little more than a normal storm. It was probably a supernatural storm, right? Paul tells us in Ephesians that Satan is the prince of the air. He is trying to thwart Jesus from completing the mission that he has set out to do. And the disciples remember, they're thinking, I'm going to die. The lightning flashes and they remember and they see in the back of the boat, they see Jesus. And Jesus calmly gets up and says, you know, why are you afraid? Peace be still. And all is calm and quiet. Now, I don't know how long that was before this next scene, you know, before they got to shore. We know that this was early in the morning. The sun was coming up. Maybe when they're first getting off the boat, it's blinding them a little bit. And they don't realize what's happening as they're walking onto shore as they see this lunatic. And actually, there were two lunatics, we know, right? Madman, demon-possessed men. Most Bible scholars think that since several of the Gospels only mention one, probably he had been a prominent person in the community, maybe wealthy, landowner, leader in this city, and he had fallen. Here he is, this demon-possessed man now, and that may be why that only one is mentioned in several of the Gospels. But can you imagine, is there a picture in your mind? There's this long-haired, bearded, naked, maybe tatters of clothes on, a man running, two men running at you, screaming. So you were already in the boat the night before. Your adrenaline has been high. The stress is massive. You had peace, and now you're like, wait, I'm going to die again. And you turn and run. But Jesus doesn't turn and run, does he? The Creator, he just stands there. And as they get closer, he puts out his hand and they just stop and fall before him. And all is calm again. And so when Jesus saw him from afar, he ran and worshipped him, and he cried out with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with you, Jesus? They say this may be better translated as being said, what have you come to do with me? Son of the Most High God, I implore you by God that you do not torment me. For he said to him, come out of the man, unclean spirit. Then he asked him, what's your name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. How many demons can a person have? A legion in that time was 3,000 to 5,000. He may have had that many demons. It can also mean a mob or just a mass of people. Also, he begged him earnestly that he would not send him out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, send us to the swine that we may enter them. And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that had happened. So Mrs. White points out several reasons that Jesus went to the other side of the lake. For this man, not only to cast the spirit out of him, but he had several other objects. And if you look in the Great Controversy, one is he was rebuking the Jews who were raising these unclean beasts for the sake of gain. Now we know the Jews, right? They're not supposed to eat unclean animals, and they felt that they weren't even supposed to touch them, so they were raising them for gain. He showed how merciful he was, because he did, if he hadn't restrained the demons, they would have plunged not only the swine into the sea, but also the keepers and the owners. God is a God of mercy, right? He restrained the demons. He wanted to show the disciples the cruel power of Satan upon man and beast. He wanted his followers to have a knowledge of the foe whom they were to meet, that they might not be overcome by his devices. And he wanted the people of that region to behold his power to break the bondage of Satan and release his captives. Those last three are the ones I want to focus on this morning, because in these last days, we need to see and understand the cruel power of Satan upon man and beast and what he wants to do to each one of us. We need to have a knowledge of that, right? This is who we're going to meet. And he doesn't want us to be overcome when we do. And we want to be reminded of his power over the devil, right? Spirit of prophecy says, you know, sometimes people worry that the devil is too powerful. But she says, God could have easily destroyed the devil as he could cast a pebble to the ground, right? God is the creator. There is nothing too hard for him. We don't need to worry. I don't want to talk and scare you. We need to be aware of what's going on, the time we live in, and where we are. You also notice during Christ's time here that there seemed to be a lot of stories, healings of demon-possessed people. Have you ever thought about that? You have this story, the demoniac, but there's many of those stories. And Miss White says, it was during the time of Christ that evil spirits manifested their power in a most striking manner. Satan was determined to assert his role to control the world. Idolatry had not been established in Palestine. Christ came to shed upon the people the light of heaven. Here, two rival powers claim supremacy. The fact that the man had been possessed with demons is clearly stated in the New Testament. The person afflicted were not merely suffering with disease. This is going on to talk about the other stories. We're not merely suffering with disease from natural causes. Christ had perfect understanding of that with which he was dealing, and he recognized the presence of an agency of evil spirits. So I already asked, how will it be in the time of the end? When Christ came, the devil was determined to show that he was the power. He was the prince of this world. He was the ruler of this world. And Christ came and said no, right? And overcame. But once again, in the time that we are in, the devil wants to assert himself, right? So, in Great Controversy 5:16, none are in greater danger from the influence of evil spirits than those who, notwithstanding the direct and ample testimony of scriptures, deny the existence and agency of the devil and his angels. So long as we are ignorant of their wiles, they have almost inconceivable advantage. Many give heed to their suggestions while they suppose themselves to be following the dictates of their own wisdom. This is why, as we approach the close of time, when Satan is to work with greatest power to deceive and destroy, he spreads everywhere the belief that he does not exist. So when is that going to happen? At the close of time. And he wants everyone to believe that he doesn't exist. Right? She goes on to say, there is little enmity against Satan and his works because there is so great ignorance concerning his power and malice. Jesus took his disciples to the other side to see and to perform that miracle to show them Satan's power and malice. Right? The disciples needed to know. I think we need to know today, right? And the vast extent of his warfare against Christ and his church, that's against you, that's against me. Multitudes are deluded here. They do not know that their enemy is a mighty general who controls the minds of evil angels, and that with well-matured plans and skillful movements, he is warring against Christ to prevent the salvation of souls. Among professed Christians, and even among ministers of the gospel, there is heard scarcely a reference to Satan, except perhaps an incidental mention in the pulpit. So even in our church, we don't talk about him. So So do you know your enemy? Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 28. Let's just review a little here. Ezekiel chapter 28. Who is our enemy? Verse 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardis, the topaz and diamond, beryl, onyx and jasper, sapphire, turquoise and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. Verses 12 through 14. Isaiah 14. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mountain of the congregation. On the farthest sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. So we see the picture here. The Bible is painting. You realize Lucifer is the highest created being in the universe ever. Right? He's the beautifulest. He's the smartest. Whatever you want to say, fastest. There is no created being like him. And yet, as he sees this somehow, there's no excuse for sin, it's clear, but somehow, some way, I don't know, did he look in the water and see his reflection and think one day, wow, look at me? We know that he was corrupted by his brightness, right? He is in the presence of God on the mountain. He's the covering cherub. So he spent more time in God's presence than any other angel. And when you think about Moses, what happened when he spent time with God? He came back to the Israel and his face was what? Glowing. And they said, hey, put a veil over your face. We can't look at you. And he didn't see God face to face. So this covering cherub who's in God's presence all the time, He was created to reflect God. He does reflect God. And he starts thinking, wait a minute. I am God. I am. I don't want to be told what to do. I don't want to do this. So he goes out and he starts spreading his lies in heaven. And lies and falsehoods and subtleties in such a way that not even the perfect angels of heaven understood what was going on. And he wouldn't even say it outright. He would just insinuate, maybe ask questions that would make them start thinking about things that they had never thought of before. Have you ever been in a group when someone who's maybe even you respect them as being really intelligent, and what do? They ask a difficult question. You don't really want to argue with them. You may disagree, but you're like, well, they're really smart. And then you start kind of going along with it. And so the other angels, they would actually voice what he was implying. So he wouldn't even say it. And then he would go to the next group, and he would say, such and such an angel said this. Until we know what happened, right? Look at Revelation 12. Revelation 12, verses 7 through 9. and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Where was he cast? Do you realize that we do share this planet with aliens? You ever thought about that? For at least 6,000 years, there's been an alien dark force living here, trying to bring us, all of us, every one of us, over to their side. So, Christ wants us to be aware of this power. This power is going to be, this spiritualism is going to be a big factor in end time events. But it's changed slightly. We don't see many people running out of the rocks and the caves. Now, we could probably in third world countries, but not much in modern westernized society, right? Screaming, cutting themselves that can break the bonds off them. Spiritualism has changed. As spiritualism more closely imitates the nominal Christianity of the day, it has greater power to deceive and ensnare. Satan himself is converted after the modern order of things. What is that? Satan is converted, so Satan's a Christian. Did you know that? After the modern order of things, he will appear in character of an angel of light. Through the agency of spiritualism, miracles will be wrought, the sick will be healed, and many undeniable wonders will be performed. As the spirits will profess faith in the Bible and manifest respect for the institutions of the church, their work will be accepted as a manifestation of divine power. While it formerly denounced Christ in the Bible, it now professes to accept both. But the Bible is interpreted in a manner that is pleasing to the unrenewed heart, while its solemn and vital truths are made of no effect. So it accepts the Bible, but it changes it, right? What was the first lie here on earth? You will not surely die. The Bible says the soul that sinneth will die. So spiritualism, you can see it if you know God's word. Thank you for the children's story. What was the last thing that you said? Read your Bible every day if you know God's word, right? That's actually my whole sermon. We didn't need a sermon. We could have just had the children's story. Read your Bible every day. The soul that sinneth will die. The serpent said, you shall not surely die. That first deception is the greatest deception, is it not? Is it not what we see in our world today? At its fundamental root, spiritualism will change the word of God. God says you'll die. Spiritualism says you won't. So that is the first great clue for us, right? If it changes the word of God. Mrs. White goes on here and says, through the two great errors, the immortality of the soul and Sunday sacredness, Satan will bring the people under his deceptions. While the former lays the foundation of spiritualism, the latter creates a bond of sympathy with Rome. Now, we talk about Rome a lot. I'm not going to spend time on that today. I want to talk about the first great error. The first lie. The two great errors, the immortality of the soul and sacredness of Sunday. Do you know anybody outside of the Adventist church these days who doesn't believe in the immortality of the soul? I mean, there are probably some, but I really don't know. Have any of you had friends, coworkers, other family members tell you, my brother, my grandmother, my sister, somebody came back and talked to me? Have you had someone? Yeah, there's several. About 10 years ago, I had a coworker, I think it was a grandmother, that came back and talked to them. Spiritualism is a masterpiece of deception. It is Satan's most successful and fascinating delusion, one calculated to take hold on the sympathies of those who have laid their loved ones in the graves. Evil angels come in the form of those loved ones and relate incidences connected with their lives and performed acts which they performed while living. In this way, they lead persons to believe that their dead friends are angels, hovering over them and communicating with them. These evil angels, who assume to be the deceased friends, are regarded with a certain idolatry, and with many their word has greater weight than the word of God. See how that works? If someone comes back and talks to you from the dead, they've been out there, they've seen it. So surely they know, and what they say is truth. Thus men and women are led to reject the truth and give heed to seducing spirits. I mean, I saw this bunch recently. I love the Olympics. I don't know if any of you got to watch the Olympics. I unfortunately didn't get to watch hardly any of it. But in the evenings, I could get on and just see, you can get on YouTube and see these 5-minute clips of like who won the gold medal in this or that. And so I would try to get a few of those in the evenings. And I was amazed at how many of these people, one, I think our American shot putter, he had the gold medalist, he had a sign for his grandfather who had died before the Olympics, right? One of the triathletes for his brother who had died. And the news, as they're relating this, it's just a foregone conclusion. This is the way it is, right? Now you may say, well, we're Seventh-day Adventists. We know better than that. This sermon is not for us. This is for people maybe in other churches or non-believers. But let's look at 1 Timothy 4:1. 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Okay. In latter times, so I think that's us, right? Some will depart from the faith. Are you in the faith? I hope we are. So this pertains to us as well, right? They will depart from the faith. Why? Because they're giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Okay. So we know the devil works many ways, right? But I think of it as like there's overt and kind of covert ways that he works. Overtly, there are people who just realize that they are either possessed or that they are following the spirits. And we see this a lot in the media, in television stars, sports figures, things like that, right? There's many of them who frankly admit that they are filled with spirits before they do scenes or before they do things. One of the big ones, I'm sure you all know at least her name, Oprah Winfrey. She says, "I ask God for grace and the power of the spirits, calling on you. I really believe I can call her, the spirit up, her and so many others." In Time magazine, Oprah said, Oprah Winfrey calls these her go-there moments, spiritual episodes of divine guidance that far transcend the chatty exchanges with her audiences. Winfrey says that she has come to know each of them personally and calls them in at will to guide her in her work. Those are familiar spirits, right? Even going back further, and we could come to modern times, this isn't limited to, you know, past times, but people we know, Marilyn Monroe, completely aware of her demonic possession, Marilyn told reporter that there were others who resided and lived inside of her. She described it as Jekyll and Hyde, two in one, more than two. I'm so many people. They shock me sometimes. I wish it was just me. How about sports figures? I'm going to ask if you'll play that clip. It's less than 2 minutes. I hope I don't ruin this particular player for you, but he's doing an ad for Gillette, but this is not an ad.
Any superstitions going into the game? any special thing you carried into the game on Sunday that you had tucked away somewhere?
I did. I always, you know, I've learned a lot from my wife over the years. She's so about the power of intention, you know, and believing things that are really going to happen. And she always makes a little altar for me at the game because she just wills it so much. And so she put together a little altar for me that I could bring with pictures of my kids. And I have these little special stones and healing stones and protection stones. And she has me wear a necklace and take these drops she makes. And I say all these mantras. And I stopped questioning her a long time ago. I did. I just shut up and listened. And at first I was like, this is kind of crazy. And then about 4 years ago, we were playing the Seahawks. And she said, you better listen to me. This is your year, but this is all the things you're going to have to do to win. And I did all those things. And by God, you know, it worked. It was pretty good. And then in 2015, it was about early January. And she said, you know how much I love you. And I said, yeah. And she said, I just want to let you know this is not going to be your year.
Oh.
And of course, we lost. I said, what does 16 look like? And she said, 16 is going to be your year. So it was early January this year. And I said, babe, I'm asking, like, do we have a chance? And she said, yeah, but you're going to have to do a lot of work and you're really going to have to listen to me. So, man, I listened to her. And right after the game, she said, see, I did a lot of work. You do your work, I do mine. She said, you're lucky you married a witch. I'm just a good witch.
See, we laugh. This is funny. We have altars, stones, mantras. And then it's kind of muffled at the end. Did you hear that? You're lucky you married a witch. At least I'm a good witch. Right? These things are pretty overt, but it's much more covert when you don't believe in spirits or in demonic spirits, but in what? Spirits of the dead. And that there isn't really a devil. That's one of his biggest seducing lies. There isn't really a devil. Now, I just learned this recently, too. There's two churches. I didn't just learn that part of it. You've all heard of the Church of Satan, right? And then there's like the Temple of Satan. Who do they worship? No. They're atheist. They say, if you get on their site, and I just heard this, they don't worship Satan because they don't believe there is a Satan. They don't believe there is a God. And yet their name is, you know, the Church of Satan. And that kind of blew me away. But that is another one of the devil's biggest deceptions, that he doesn't exist. And they look down on people who actually even worship Satan, not realizing that, you know, that's what they're doing. That was eye-opening to me. Here another quote. By the decree of enforcing the institution, the papacy, in violation of the law of God, our nation will disconnect herself fully from righteousness. When Protestantism shall stretch her hand across the gulf to grasp the hand of the Roman power, has that happened? Yes, right? Wasn't it 2017 when the Lutherans, on the 500th anniversary of the 95 Theses, 1517 to 2017, they made up, there is no longer a protest. Now we know that that had been going away. There really wasn't much of a protest for quite a while, but it's out there now. There's no protest. There's no Protestant Reformation. So Roman power, when she shall reach across the abyss to clasp the hands with spiritualism, and I've just showed you and read a couple of things about spiritualism, but you know, and I'm not going to get into the other media part of it, but if you look at anything on television or movies these days, it's just riddled with spiritualism, right? Everything almost has spiritualism in it. It's amazing. Again, as we get closer to the end, that veil between, you know, the unseen and the seen is getting thinner and thinner. And in fact, is it even there? In many instances, it's not. So when under the influence of this threefold union, our country shall repudiate every principle of its constitution as a Protestant and Republican government. Do we have a constitution anymore? I mean, in name, it's like we have a constitution in name only. And I think the COVID virus has shown that as much as anything and will continue to as they start making laws that violate our rights. I personally don't believe that there's much of a constitution left at this point. And shall make provision, so let me back up, shall repudiate every principle of the Constitution as a Protestant and Republican government, and shall make provision for the propagation of papal falsehoods and delusions, then we may know that the time has come for the marvelous working of Satan and that the end is near. So that's the part I was getting to. She said then. So when those things have happened, when the Constitution has been basically made null and void, and we've accepted the papal falsehoods and delusions. So when was that? Right now. That's right now. Then, so now, you could change that word then and say, now we may know that the time has come for the marvelous working of Satan and that the end is near. Is there anybody, we didn't doubt the end was near anyways, did we? But as I read these and as I was studying for this sermon, that particular sentence, it just really struck me. This is CHS 160. This was not from, what is CHS? I'll have to look. I just have the abbreviation. Yeah, and some of these were in both the Great Controversy and they're also, you know, duplicates in these other places. So they're in several different places. So that statement kind of blew me away because I think of myself as, I want the Lord to come. I want to do everything I can to hasten his coming. And yet as I read that, all of a sudden it hit me as like, it is now. It really is now. And as we see everything going on, again, I just gave you a little picture. We are immersed in spiritualism. So, I wanted to just show you kind of a picture. And I usually don't like to do, you know, just tons and tons of quotes. Don't get me wrong. I love Ellen White. I love the spirit of prophecy. But here, I think it helps see the whole picture and maybe what's going to happen. I'm not a prophet. I'm not the son of the prophet, but I'm reading from a prophet, okay? It's not what I'm saying here. But it kind of in these quotes, it just pulled together what's going to happen, I think, starting right now. It may not be today. It may be next week, next month, next year, but we're here. It's time. It's time that we know. It's time that we see who we're fighting against and be prepared. Okay? So here's what she says, and I'm kind of laying them out in a specific order for a specific reason. Satanic agencies in human form will take part in this last great conflict to oppose the building up of the kingdom of God, and heavenly angels in human guise will be on the field of action. So satanic agencies in human form. When Christ died and he was at the Pilate's hall and they were yelling, crucify him, crucify him. Satanic agents in human form were in that crowd, right? And again, as we get to the end of time, we are going to have both satanic demons and angels in human form. I have been shown that evil angels in the form of believers will work in our ranks to bring in a strong spirit of unbelief. Let not even this discourage you. But bring a true heart to the help of the Lord against the powers of satanic agencies. These powers of evil will assemble in our meetings, not to receive a blessing, but to counterwork the influences of the Spirit of God. They're going to come to church with us, you understand? They're not afraid to go to church. And they don't care if you're here either. And let me explain that. If you just come to church on Sabbath and listen to a sermon, good or bad, and you go home and you spend the rest of the week doing whatever it is you do. It may not even be bad. We're working. We're taking care of families. Those are all things we need to do. The Bible says we should do them. But if that's all we do, we don't read our Bibles every day, right? And we're not praying. And the only spiritual refreshing that we are getting, like it says in 1 Timothy, we are going to be deceived by doctrines of devils. Because they come to church and they know their Bible. And they're not going to have any problem deceiving people who aren't spending time with the Word of God and aren't on their knees. And 1 hour a week or 2 hours a week isn't going to prepare us for this. So they are going to assemble in our meetings, and they're going to be there to confuse and unsettle and distract. Now, don't start thinking about who's... I know that guy, or I don't know. This is for our warning. This is not for us to get off on a tangent looking for people. This is for us to look to ourselves and be prepared and to turn to God's Word, right? Now, this was a quote that I had never seen, and I thought it was pretty significant. The apostles, as personated by these lying spirits, are made to contradict what they wrote at the dictation of the Holy Spirit when on earth. They deny the divine origin of the Bible and thus tear away the foundation of the Christian's hope and put out the light that reveals the way to heaven. Satan is making the world believe that the Bible is a mere fiction or at least a book suited to the infancy of the race, but now to be lightly regarded or cast aside as obsolete. Now, this seed he's been sowing, right? That the Bible is obsolete, that it was for a different time, different way. So the seed's been sown, planted, watered, grown, and born fruit. But there's still going to be people that have questions, right? And so the apostles are going to come back. You know, Paul, I didn't, you know, I wrote that, but that was for then. It's not for now. And they're going to be doing miracles. And that's Great Controversy 557. I saw Satan's power would increase, and some of the devoted followers would have power to work miracles. Some of his devoted followers would have power to work miracles, even to bring down fire from heaven in the sight of men. I was shown that by the rapping. Anytime she says, I was shown, right, we should listen. I mean, this is a vision. I was shown by the rapping and mesmerism these modern magicians would yet account for all the miracles wrought by our Lord Jesus Christ, and that many would believe that all of the mighty works of the Son of God when on earth were accomplished by this same power. That includes raising people from the dead, doesn't it? All the miracles. So even the disciples, Peter raised Dorcas from the dead, right? Not Peter, God. But you understand what I'm saying. All the miracles, and they're going to be attributed to this power. Not to God, not to Jesus, but to this other power. Satan will not yield one inch of ground except as he is driven back by the power of heavenly messengers. The people of God should be able to meet him, as did our Savior, with the words, "It is written." Satan can quote Scripture now as in the days of Christ, and he will pervert its teachings to sustain his delusions. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light, right, unto my path. Our enemy, the devil, is going about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's going to come to church with us. He's going to be at work with us. Wherever we go, the only way that we are going to meet this foe is through God's word. Right? He wants to destroy God's word. His plan in heaven was to destroy Jesus. Can you imagine? If he had power in heaven, what does a despot do as soon as they gain power? Kill everybody that was against them. Joshua, you remember when he was given his farewell speech, he was like, "Choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." But that's cutting out part of the verse, because in the middle of the verse it says, whether you will serve the gods who were before the flood that they were worshiping, or the gods of this land now, right? Choose you this day whom you will serve. Will you serve those gods, or are you going to serve our God? I want to share one more thing from you, with you from the world, because many people in the world don't know who they serve and don't think that they're serving anyone in particular. But you'll notice that the people we know, hopefully, as Bible students, we know that you either serve God or man, right? Or the devil. And people who follow Satan, they know it too. Let me give you an example. Those overt ones that I talked about. You ever heard of Bob Dylan? He is considered one of the greatest rock and roll people in history. So he wrote a song, "You Gotta Serve Somebody." Here's one of the verses. There's several verses. "You may be an ambassador to England or to France. You may like to gamble. You may like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls. But you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed. You're gonna have to serve somebody. Well, it might be the devil, or it might be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody." So, what I would ask you and myself is, choose you this day whom you're gonna serve. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord.